So let me just start off with this title, We're a Man Under Authority. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, and the reason I'm putting these verses up here is many of you have your Bibles, so I want you to be kind of looking in your Bibles, but if you don't, I want us to see the Word of God. And so you're going to be seeing scriptures up here that I'm really directing us to because it is the Word that pierces our hearts. The Bible says it's like a two-edged sword, and it even goes to the marrow of our bones. And so that's why I kind of had this monitor up here. And it also keeps me from chasing rabbits and going too long. So Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to be what?
Obedient.
And to be ready for every good deed. And so what we're doing this month is reminding us of some biblical principles of what it means to be obedient to the authorities in our life. Man, so as I remind, we have this, the question is, why are we doing this? And I just want to put down a couple of things I see happening all my life, in my life, as well as my kids' life, as well as people and men I work with in the church and outside the church. When a man struggles with authority, he will have conflict all of his life. You ever see someone like that? It's just conflict after conflict after conflict. Why? Because he does not know how to obey or submit to his authorities. And that's just not for teenagers. Now, that's for every man here in this room. Secondly, when a man struggles with authority, he will abuse his office of authority. And basically, to every man, we are under authority, or many authorities, but to every man is given authority. How do we use our authority? And some of us don't do really well with that at all, and all of us could do better. But when we begin to understand that we're a man under authority, then when we are in authority, we'll do a lot better. Does that make any sense? Okay, and then a couple others. When a man struggles with authority, he will not be able to teach others to submit to authority. So, you know, I'm just going to say it. Why do so many young men have trouble? Our daughters have trouble with authority because their dad had trouble with authority. He did not know how to teach, you know, his children how to be under authority. Now, of course, we can teach them. They still got to receive it, you know, and each person, you know, we can't make them. But many times we're not doing a good job teaching, and that might be one of the things that speaks to us tonight. Number four, when a man struggles with authority, basically here's what he's doing. He's struggling with trusting God. Because God is in what? He's in authority. He's in control. And so how we deal with authority says a lot about our faith and our ability to trust God. Because God is at work, and a lot of times he's working directly and indirectly in our lives through authority. You know, the devil, you know, when we think about the devil, we think about many things, but two things I think about. Number one, he's a liar. He's the father of liars, right? The second thing, he's rebellious. Why is he not in heaven? Because he tried to be in authority. He tried to overthrow God's authority. So he's a lying, rebellious entity. And guess what he's wanting us to do? He's lying to us about being rebellious and how doing it our way is always better instead of doing it God's way. And so we're kind of going into, as we go into this month, we're going into spiritual warfare. I'm just going to tell you, as you begin to process this, the devil wants to keep you away from Tuesday nights. He doesn't want you hearing this because this goes right directly into his face, you know, and that's why he is kicked out of heaven. And one day he faces hell, and then he faces the eternal lake of fire. And so he is lying to us. And so the next several weeks, as we build on this, I believe God is really going to give you and I some freedom. And I've been in church work 47 years. I started when I was 20. I'm 67, I'll be 68 this summer. But I found out that mainly the problems we have in church are really not a lot of times about an outward disobedience, even though I see that many times. But really, it's because of an inward lack of submission to authority. And we might hide it pretty well, but it's there. God sees it, and sooner or later it shows up. And then sooner or later we have problems in the church. But when we faith God, that God's in control and that God has set up authorities, and how we submit and obey those authorities in the church as well as outside the church, it's amazing how God can work and bring unity and how God can be glorified and so forth. So I can remember my first time I was at a church, and I was a volunteer youth pastor. And that means they don't pay you anything. You just come and give and share. And I was glad to do it. And I work all day at a refinery during the summer, come home, take a shower, drive 25 miles across town at this little old church and work with their students. And they really didn't have any high school. All they did is have some middle school students that I worked with. I'm glad to do it. But right in the middle of the summer, the church was growing. And they noticed there's a problem. There's a chairman of deacons who'd been chairman of deacons for 20 years. He had also been the treasurer for 20 years. And the way they did the offering, the ushers would take the offering. They'd bring the offering to the back. They'd give it to that chairman of deacons who's the treasurer. And then he would take by himself, count the money, and deposit the money. And even though they trusted him, they said, this is probably not a good idea. Maybe we ought to have an accounting committee that counts the money and then gives it to the treasurer to deposit. That way, everything, no one can question anything. Man, they brought that up in a business meeting on Wednesday night. He did not like it. He stood up, got really angry, started accusing everybody. Then one of the young deacons who had brought this motion before the church, he stood up and he started talking. Next thing you know, this chairman of deacons for 20 years in this church and this young deacon were having a fist fight right there in church business meeting. And I can remember the ladies all running out. They're going, ah! And the pastor, you know, some men got him between them and stopped them and all this kind of stuff. And then the pastor said, let's get on our knees and pray. And so we were doing that. And that senior adult deacon, I mean, that chairman of the deacon, he looked up at that young deacon and asked him, hey, would you get on your knees and pray with me? And that guy said, I'll never get on my knees with you. Never. And he walked out. Never came back. And that really bothered me. But what really got to me was that next Sunday, I, as a young man, was watching that chairman of deacons. I was watching if there was any remorse in his heart, anything like that. And it was like water off a duck's back. He didn't care. Not any problem. And the church kept doing what they'd been doing. And in 2 years, that church was closed down. I'm just telling you, there's something about what the devil's trying to do versus what God is trying to do. So, in the Gospels, we see a couple of times, really three times, where the Bible says that Jesus himself said, I am amazed. And we see it in Matthew 8 and also in Luke 7, which is the same story of the centurion that we're looking at tonight. But also in Mark 6, it says that Jesus was amazed at the people of Nazareth because of their lack of faith. And he said he couldn't do really any miracles or healing or prophets not welcome in his own country and everything else. But he was astonished or amazed at their lack of faith. And so we're seeing where that happened. Then we see twice in the Gospels where Jesus himself commends a person for great faith. Once with this centurion. And we see that here in Luke and also in Matthew, we see it with a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. She heard that Jesus is in town. She came to Jesus asking him to deliver her daughter. And Jesus wasn't paying any attention to her, and he had his own plan here. And the disciples finally came to Jesus and said, hey, do something with this woman. She is wearing us out. She will not quit. So Jesus turns to the woman and says, listen, basically, I'm here here for the Jews first. He says, you know, you don't give the children's bread to dogs. You know, and she said, well, Lord, and she said it several times and called Jesus Lord. She says, even the dogs receive crumbs from the table. You have great faith. And he knew that she had realized that he was there for the Gentiles as well. But none of the Jews understood that at that time. And so he commended her on her faith, and he delivered her daughter from an evil demon. And here you have a Gentile having faith, and also you have this centurion that we're going to be looking at having faith. So let's look at Luke chapter 7, and we'll look at the first 10 verses. When he had completed all of his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. And a centurion's slave, who was highly regarded by him, and that is the centurion, he had a slave, and he highly regarded his slave, and his slave was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, imagine he heard about Jesus. How many people around us need to hear about Jesus today? We talk about sports, we talk about politics, we talk about, you know, activities, we talk about our kids, but people around us today need to hear about Jesus. Don't you agree? Because that is what's going to deliver them, is him. So here's a centurion, a mighty, wealthy leader. He hears about Jesus, and so he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, now here's what they said, the Jewish leaders, he is worthy for you to grant this to him. Now, this is not the attitude of the centurion, but the Jewish leaders are trying to work Jesus on behalf of the centurion who's been really kind to them. They said, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue. Now, Jesus started on his way with them. That's with the Jewish leaders. And when he was not far off from the house, that is the centurion's house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Now, this is not the centurion. He is not considering himself worthy, while the Jewish elders are telling Jesus he is worthy. And we're going to talk about that in just a second. Verse 8, for I am what? A man placed under authority. I am a man under authority. And tonight I want you to ask yourself, are you a man under authority? I hope you'll say yes, because whether you want to admit it or not, you are, and I am. And he says, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and I say to another, come, and he comes, and I say to another slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, or was astonished or amazed, depending on what translation you looked at, and we talked about that a minute ago. And he turned and said to the crowd, now, there was a big crowd with him, and in that crowd was also his disciples, you know, his 12 disciples. And here's what he said to that crowd. I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. Now, how do you think his disciples were feeling at that time? Dude, I thought we had faith. You know, we followed you. We left everything. Jesus is not compared to this guy. You know? And so, verse 10, and when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health, healed. About to die, now he's healed. So, what does it mean to be a man under authority. It means that we need to be humble. Humility is a key word here. And we see that with the fact that this centurion was a humble man. Now, a centurion is kind of a different guy back then. He was a great leader. An historian would say that a centurion, he commanded 100 men. In our day, he'd be ranked in the military as a captain. Another characteristic, he didn't seek after danger. He was always ready for action, reliable, not anxious to rush into a fight. But when a fight came his way, he would hold his ground and die at defending his ground. He was what we would call today a man's man. And yet, as we look at him, he is a man who's under authority. So let's look at his humility. In verse 2, it says, who was highly regarded by him. What that means there, as we look at it, this centurion was humble because he cared about his slave. And back, actually, as you really look at it, he became a slave to a slave. Now, how many centurions would do that? How many people would do that? But he put his reputation, put everything on the line to go to Jesus for his servant. So he was serving his servant. That's humility. Verse 6 says, he says, for I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. That's another thing he said. Now, if I was, I'm just thinking about it. This centurion, you know, here he is, a leader, great power, great authority. He had money, enough that he built the synagogue for the people. He was benevolent to the people. I'm thinking he had some kind of big old house. I'm thinking he had like one of these Harbor Island type houses or Bayshore houses or any of our big houses, you know, that you've seen around Tampa. I'm sure he was right there with them with what he had. It wasn't just a little old shack. And yet he says, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. My house is nothing compared to your house. And I think he caught a little glimpse of heaven and the Lord's house there. And man, we don't come anywhere close to that. And so another thing about his humility, he says, I'm not even considering myself worthy to come to you. So much less come under my house. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. And so he had a humility about himself. But when we also look at the scriptures, we see his works. He was a centurion. We talked about that. He ran with the big dogs, the Jewish elders, you know, and they went and you know, a lot of these guys would not do anything for anybody unless there was something in it for them. And so they went on his behalf. And then and they said to Jesus, you know, in trying to work Jesus, he is worthy. And then his work was he loved the nation. He built the synagogue. He had friends, you know, and a lot of times it's hard when you have a lot of money to have real friends, but he did. He had real friends. So he had a lot going for him. But did he go on behalf of all that of his works? Or did he approach Jesus in humility? Humbleness. And when we go to Jesus, if we're going on our merits, you forget it. But if we humbly come before the Lord, based on his grace, based on his love, great things can happen. So another thing about a man being under authority is that he trusts in God's authority. How do we see that in the scripture? Well, the centurion demonstrated his trust by just saying to him, all you have to do is just say the word. You don't even have to come to my house, and my servant would be healed. He trusted in the authority of God that whatever God said, so be it. God said, let there be a light. Guess what? There's light. When God says it, that's all it takes. It don't matter if you believe it or not. But if we will believe it in God's authority, by putting our trust in his authority, great things can happen. And then he illustrated his trust, and he said, by the fact that he's a centurion, he has authority, he's a man under authority. When I have authority, I say go, I say come, I say do, and they do it. But let me ask you, does Jesus ever say those things to us? Does he ever say to you and me, go? You ever see that in the scripture? Go into the world, go in the highways and byways, go, you know, go to your closet and pray. Many times Jesus is saying to you and me today, go. He's also saying to us, come. Come. Come unto me, all you that are burdened, heavy laden. What will I give you? Rest. Peter was in a boat one day in the middle of an ocean or the Galilee Sea, and there was a huge storm, and Jesus come walking on water. And Peter said, Jesus, if this is you, tell me to come. And what did Jesus say? Come on, come. He got out of that boat, walked on water. You know, Jesus is calling us to come follow him. And does Jesus ever say to us, does the Lord ever say, do? Do this? In fact, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? He also says, whatever you do, do it as unto me, whether you're at work, home, church, community. Over and over again, he is calling us to do. He says, apart from me, you can what? Can't do anything. So we need to trust in his authority. Here it is. And get her done. Amen? Get her done. Quit fooling around, questioning the Lord. Get her done. Well, a man under authority receives a few things from God. He receives favor from God. You know, Jesus said to him, not even in all of Israel have I found such faith. The favor the centurion received was affirmation from God. Jesus got affirmation from his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We want affirmations from our earthly Father, don't we? We want them to be proud of us. We want to hear those words, Son, I am proud of you. I am so thankful to be your dad, and I am so thankful, you know, that you're my son. Well, basically, this is what Jesus, he gave him a word of affirmation by calling attention to this man, the centurion, who's under authority. Man, I hadn't seen such great faith like this in all of Israel. Do you think that really did something for that centurion, who's a Gentile, not a Jew? Another thing we get favor from the Lord is when we see in the course of the centurion, his slave was healed. He was healed. God is in the supernatural miracle working business. Amen? Amen? And he is at work, and he wants to show us miracles all around us and in our lives and through our lives. He wants to show us his supernatural work where he is glorified. Do you want to see that? I mean, just think about it. Do you really want to see that? I want to see it. Well, get in line, get under authority, and see how God works in favor in our lives and around our lives. Another thing about his favor, and that is this. You know, why did the slave, and this is Gary Payne thinking, so this may not be worth much at all here. So, why did the slave receive such care from, or such concern from his master? Maybe this. Maybe his master saw that his slave saw himself as a man under authority. And that gave him favor with his master. You want favor with your boss? I'm not talking about brown nosing here. You want favor with God? Get under authority. Know what that means. Understand how that works. Understand that God is all about that. Lastly, I just want to say this. Being a man under authority will bring us security. And what one of us don't want security? We think maybe it's in the bank account or how big our guns are or how many friends we have. And you turn around one minute and it's not there. Most of us are looking for what we call freedom, the freedom to do what we want to do. But the children of Israel only found their freedom when they followed the cloud and they stayed under the cloud. And when the cloud stopped, they stopped. When the cloud moved, they moved. When the cloud went in circles, they went in circles. And God took care of them. When we stay under the authority of God, it's kind of like this umbrella in a rainstorm. We have security. And God will protect us. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able. But with the temptation, provide a way of escape so we can bear up under it. So why are so many men fallen to temptation? Because they're not under the umbrella of authority. When we're under his authority, will we be tempted? Yes, but we will not be tempted above or beyond being delivered. All we have to do is get out here and do our own thing. We're doing things we thought we'd never do. Go places we'd never go, say things we'd never say. But when we're here, there's security that whatever comes my way, my God's got me, and he's going to provide a way. Make any sense? And so tonight, I want you to take 1 minute. I know I'm over time by 2 or 3 minutes. I want you to take 1 minute. I want you to write down right now on your piece of paper or somewhere, what is one thing God has said to you tonight through this message? What is one thing? You've got 60 seconds. Do it right now. What is one thing God has said to you? There could be many, but just write down one. What is one thing? I hope you walk out of here tonight not thinking so much, hey, that was a good message or that was a bad message or Gary tried, but he didn't quite do it, you know. I want you to walk out of here with a word from God for you. What's one thing God is saying to you tonight? We've been in the Word, we saw the Scripture, processed some things together. I'm going to give you two things to do this week. Number one, I want you to pray for your authorities. Well, first of all, who are your authorities? Well, you got to figure that out. But I want you every day this week to pray actually for your authorities, politically, job-wise, your wife. Pray for your authorities, okay? Pray for your authorities. I know I got on trouble saying that. So anyway, and then secondly, pray for you. God, give me faith. Whatever that looks like, however that's supposed to work, to be a man under authority. Pray for faith. Pray for your authorities. Pray for faith. Okay, you got about 25 minutes in your groups. You got some table discussion. And I want you just trying to talk, and in about 25, 30 minutes, I'll close this in prayer, and we'll go home. Okay.